And it reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke all authority. Let no one despise you."
Good morning. It's good to be back. Man, I was gone 2 Sundays in a row, out of town one, and then sick last Sunday, and it feels good to be back. And be full strength. We've got several visitors here this morning, and we're thankful that you're here as well. And we hope that what we talk about this morning is going to be beneficial to everyone, ranging from the youngest up to the oldest. And by the way, before I get into that, I'm swapping this morning's sermon. I'm going to preach it tonight, and I'm preaching what was supposed to be tonight's sermon now. So we swapped those two things. So we'll talk about purging the evil one from your midst tonight. But this morning we're going to be talking about this letter to Titus, that Paul writes to Titus. And this morning I want us to think about, we're pretty much just going to read this letter. And we're going to draw some points from this letter that Paul writes to Titus about how Christians are to be. Titus is kind of like Timothy. He is a teacher. He is a guy who has worked with Paul and he's close to him. And Paul has left him in verse 5 of chapter 1 in Crete for a very specific purpose. He's left him in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He puts him in this city of Crete, on this island of Crete, to put things together, to get it in order and to get these elders in place and get these elders set up. And most of the letter is going to be directed to the things that Titus is to teach. And this morning we're going to look at those things. But it's very interesting to me how this book is laid out. He starts off by beginning with these elders. And we're not going to take the time to read these qualifications of these elders. We could do that at another time, but that's not going to be the point of our lesson this morning. He would give these qualifications in verse 6 of chapter 1 through verse 9 of chapter 1. But I do want us to see the last qualification that he gives in verse 9. And notice this. Paul says, he must be firm to the trustworthy. He must be firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. He says this elder must be sound in his teaching, healthy in his teaching. He must know good instruction in order that he can contradict. He can prove the guy wrong who is teaching false, who is teaching falsehoods. Then he goes in this next section of verses and he's going to talk about these men who are teaching false and the character of these people. And then chapter 2 and chapter 3 is pretty much, but that's not the character of God's people. So we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning focusing on the rest of chapter 1. And then we're going to kind of read chapters 2 and 3, making a few comments about them. So let's see what he says about these people. Notice verse 10. These people who the elders are to rebuke and contradict. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers." Especially those who are of the circumcision party. Of the Jewish people he's talking about here, he says, they are empty talkers. What do you think about when you think of an empty talker? I kind of think a car salesman, a used car salesman in particular. He's going to say, "Man, here is this great car. I know there may be a couple blemishes, but man, you're going to get a sweet ride." And you get home, and what happens? You got a piece of junk. He didn't fulfill his promise. He was very empty in his words, but yet he was very persuasive in them. You see this description also of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of James and book of Jude as well, where it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says they promise you freedom, But yet they themselves are slaves of corruption. What they're saying with their mouth doesn't come to fruition. It's these waves that are in this wind that is just driven all about, Peter will say. There's no substance to it. It's empty in their talk. They are deceivers. That is their purpose. They are out to deceive people. And they're insubordinate. They are just refusing to be obedient. They are refusing to submit. They just reject all kinds of authority. He says, notice verse 11. They must be silenced. It is not, they're not a problem. It's not that it's not a big deal. They must be silenced. Why? Since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They're out teaching these things to deceive people and to get things from them. Shamefully, whether it be money, which you see some people doing that. You see in Philippians chapter 1, you see some people who were preaching to inflict greater affliction upon Paul. All these wrong motives, they're getting some kind of sick gain out of it. It ought not to be the case. They must be silent. And he goes on to talk about, verse 12, about some people. He says, one of the Cretans, one of the people who lives on that island, a prophet of their own. This is what he said. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul says, this testimony is true. It's always funny to me when I'm reading that with people who haven't read that before. There's almost always a chuckle. And I also chuckle pretty much every time I read it through and don't enter my own commentary in first. Cretans, they are always liars. They are lazy, they're evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is a true testimony. I'm expecting Paul to say, no, they're not really that bad. They're not really always liars. They're not really always evil. And they're definitely not always lazy. But he says, this testimony is true. Notice what he says to do in verse 13. Therefore, because this is true, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This goes along with that silence. It's cut it out. Rebuke them sharply. This is not a gentle slap on the wrist. This is serious business, he says. But it's not just for the sake of getting on someone. Notice what the reason is. So that they would be sound in the faith. The purpose is so they would be in the truth. They'd be walking in the way that they ought to. Rebuke is not just because I'm upset with you or just because I don't like what you're doing. This rebuke is because they are not right, so that they may be sound in the faith. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I want us to think about this for a moment. What if Paul was writing to me? He's writing to Wes. He says, Wes, there's a preacher over there in the United States, and he says this about Americans. They're all three things. What would Paul say about Americans? That is true. Are we all liars? Well, lawyers have a reputation, have a stereotype of being liars. Car salesmen have a stereotype of being liars. Does that mean every lawyer and every car salesman is a liar? No. But there's probably a good chance that the majority, or many, or some of them are. What would they say about Americans? Americans, what are they consumed with, you might say? Money. It's all about I've got to have my money. I've got to have my nice car. I've got to have my nice house. I got to have my nice clothes. I got to have the nice electronics and the new technology. That's Americans. You got people who can't even afford to pay their electric bill, who are paying for cable and paying for the cell phones. We got to have our stuff. You might say, well, what else are Americans consumed by? Entertainment. We got to have our movies. And we got to have our music. And we got to have our video games. And we got to have our sports. And we've got to have it. And it's not to the point where we enjoy it from time to time. That's what we do. I get off work and what I immediately do, I turn on the TV and I do nothing, but I watch the TV the rest of the night. Maybe I got grass that needs to be cut. But right? Americans are also lazy. We want as much money for as little work as possible. You hear people talking about, man, if we could cut my hours and still get the same pay, that would be ideal. Or if I go to work and I ain't got to do anything and I still get paid, right? Americans are lazy. What do you think we need to do about that? We need to be rebuked sharply about that. Christians are not to be that way. Christians are not to be consumed in these things. They're not to be like everyone else. Now, is entertainment bad? No. Is getting paid sometimes for not doing a lot bad? No. Sometimes someone wants to do you a favor. But should this be our character? Where that's what we want. Where we're all about our money, materialistic. No, 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 no. Titus is told to rebuke these Cretans sharply, so that they would be sound in the faith. And notice verse 14. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Again, he's writing something very specific to Titus about something that's happening very specifically there with these Gnostic teachers. But we can get the idea of you don't need to wonder. Don't listen to those who are going on about things that are pointless, these Jewish myths, and there were so many of them. Don't get wrapped up in that. Don't get swallowed up in that. Avoid that. And don't listen to the people who are trying to get you to get away from the truth. Don't be a part of that. Stay away from it. And here's an interesting verse to me in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And you think, to the pure, all things are pure. Well, yeah. Let's take, for instance, this thing about a few things. You got a computer, right? A computer in itself is terrific. You can take notes on it. You can write someone an email on it. You can keep up with your finances on it. You can keep up with long-lost friends on it. And that's good use of it. And you can put together PowerPoint presentations, and you can save all your pictures on it. But the people who are defiled use a good thing and defile it. You think about our culture and how many men, especially, are wrapped up in internet pornography. It is just flat out unbelievable. To the pure, all things are pure. To that pure guy who's got his computer in his house and he's all alone, he doesn't have a problem with these sites that are so easily accessible. But to the defiled man, it's very easy for him. That's what he goes right to. That's why he gets on his computer. To the pure, all things are pure. The pure guy, he doesn't have that problem. But the defiled man does. Well, you say, well, okay, then it is. All right. What about your movies? Are there things wrong with movies? Oh, man, there are some terrific movies out there. You got great movies. But a pure guy, he's going to watch good, clean movies. But the defiled individual, he's going to watch things that maybe portray nudity, maybe use language that he himself wouldn't say, but yet because someone else is saying it, it's good. And we just kind of let that go. You can use a pure thing and be defiled by it. Or you think about music and the things that we listen to. Music is terrific. And there's some really good stuff out there. But there's also some really garbage stuff out there too. You've got music that is talking about all these indecent acts and all of this going to the club and getting high and getting drunk and all this stuff. And we're listening to it and we're just soaking it in and we're just being sponges about it. And I remember one time I was out skiing. And I heard this little kid, he's out in the terrain park, and I heard him singing this song that he had no business in the world singing. Like, it's like the kid doesn't, he can't know what he's saying. But yet, he's saying it. And I look back at some of the music I listened to as a teenager. And there was something the other day that came on the radio. And I was like, I listened to that. I own that CD. My parents let me listen to that. Whoa. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, things are defiled. Even the pure things. What we're going to see is what Paul tells Timothy, what Titus to do, is to teach the people to be pure. Teach the people to be godly. And going back to verse 16, this new verse. The pure, all things are pure, but notice verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work. This is a sad situation. This is a people who are saying, I know God and I love God. But yet their actions don't meet their words. And we know that actions speak louder than words. This is not the way it is to be. This is detestable. It is sickening to God. It is abominable. So much so that you are unfit for every good work. That is why it is such a sharp rebuke he's saying to give. That's not the kind of people Christians are to be. That's the kind of people the world is. Whether you're in this country or whether you're in some other country. That's not the way Christians are to be. And now he's going to tell us how Christians are to be in chapters 2 and 3. And in chapter 2, in the section that we're about to read, it's going to be a little bit longer section. He's going to address older men. He's going to address younger men. He's going to address older women. And he's going to address younger women. So everyone gets thrown into this. Everyone is mentioned. So chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And we'll stop right there. He's going to pick up what Titus here just said. What's he saying? What is the one kind of constant, especially in the men? To be sober or self-controlled. It's one of the things men have the most trouble with. Whether it be in their physical passions, or whether it be in their anger, or whether it be with their tongue, or whether it be in their spending of their money. Self-control is a very difficult thing for some people. But he says, teach the older, be sober-minded, self-control. Teach the younger men to be sober-minded, self-control. Self-control is a life of a Christian. Older men to be dignified in all of these different things. And the older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. They are to show kind fear in their behavior. Respect to God, respect to their husbands. And they are to teach these younger women how to live their lives. Teach the younger women. Now, I've always found this strange. Why do we have to teach a wife to love her husband and her children? To me, again, it's from a male unmarried perspective. It seems like that would be kind of a natural thing to do for a mother, for a woman. We talk about motherly instinct. But yet the older women are to help maybe cultivate, help point that in the right direction. The older women are to help these younger women. And the younger women are to be in the same way. They are to be submissive to their own husbands. And to be kind. And to be self-controlled. And to be pure. And to be workers at home. Many women in this culture, they don't want to be at home ever. It's not only do I have to have a job, but I don't need to work at home ever. This is one of the things the older women are to teach the younger women, to be at home. Now, can a woman have a job and still do her duties? Absolutely, she can. But we get it backwards sometimes. We think the role of the woman is to go out and make more money for the family. And sometimes you need that extra money to help pay the rent. But other times it's for that, it's for the folk, it's for the second house. The women, he says, urge them to be at home. That the word of God may not be reviled. That's what this is all about. Teach these people to live the correct ways so that what is happening with these evil Cretans and these Jewish teachers is not what is happening with these Christians. That God is not reviled and His word is not reviled. And the young men, they are to be self-controlled. Now notice verse 7. Now he's going to turn to kind of the Titus and some slaves. He says in verse 7, to show yourself in all respects a model, an example of good works. And in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And slaves, servants, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God their Savior. Titus, you set an example. You live the way you should. And servants, slaves, you submit to your masters in everything. You don't steal from him, pilfering. You don't take from him. You submit to him. And you adorn the doctrine of God. You are showing the doctrine of God in the way that you live. When you live it in all things. This is what God says to do. And people will see that. And so he tells for Titus, verse 15, declare these things, exhort, encourage is the idea, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you or despise you. Timothy, don't be ashamed to say these things. Teach it with all authority. But I skipped a verse, didn't I? Skipped a section of verses. Verse 11. Because this is going to be a thing that you're going to see through in chapter 3. Look at chapter verse 11. Verses that Bob read for us a moment ago. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce, forsake is the idea, ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ,
who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see what he says? The people that God bought, the people that Jesus bought back with his own blood, are not to be this way. You are to forsake ungodliness in this present age, even though everyone else around is doing it. Leave it. Forsake it. Denounce. Leave it. And wait on Jesus. You live the way you are to live and wait on the appearing of Jesus when everything will come to fruition. When your hope will be realized. And it is no longer hope because you now have it. Wait for it. And by the way, Jesus didn't redeem you so that you could keep living in sin. And you could keep doing that. He redeemed us from these lawless deeds. And he purified us. He made us clean. And notice what it is that he made for us, verse 14. A special people, zealous for good works. That's where our focus, that's where our heart has got to be, is in this zeal for the good works. Not just kind of floating by and getting by. But he redeemed us to be zealous for good works, good deeds. Now chapter 3, verse 1. We're kind of just going to read through chapter 3. So he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. These are just going to be practical things that the people need to do. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. In contrast to those Jewish teachers who were unfit for every good work. You be ready for every good work. Because you are people supposed to be zealous for good works. Verse 2. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarrel, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. They used to live in a way you weren't supposed to. We all did. But when salvation came, things changed. So verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is what you are to do. But notice what he said in verse 5. What did not save you? He did not save us based on our works done in righteousness, but by his mercy. The good that you do can never amount to enough good for salvation. Without the mercy of God, without the grace of God, you couldn't do it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing. These good works are profitable. They are what we are to do. But they themselves do not save any man. But in verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. The good works are profitable. The quarrels are not profitable. They are unprofitable. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. And when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they lack nothing. And notice how he closes this letter, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. What's Paul tell Titus to teach? Stop living ungodly lives. Rebuke those people who are living ungodly lives. And start living a godly life, zealous for good works. Message is for us too, isn't it? That's the kind of people we're to be. Titus is a good book at things that you look at in your life and say, okay, this is what I need to do. This is what God wants me to do. We do what God says here. God will be pleased. Maybe this morning you are not a Christian. But maybe you're ready to renounce the ungodliness. But you need to be purified. You need to do as Paul did in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Maybe you need that. Or maybe you have been purified, but yet you've not been living, and you've not been zealous for good works.